Hey, we sent our team to Senegal on Friday. What a great bunch. It was fun to see them off and to pray for them. And now we really need to pray. So spend time praying, if you will. Pray for them as they make their way through this week. And we're just asking that God would show himself in a mighty way. And he already has by assembling this team and putting them together and training them and having them sent off. But now we're excited to see how they're going to be used in the coming days. And pray for all the different people they're going to meet. God has already decided who they'll come in contact with in this coming week. So pray that those conversations would be productive, that they would sense a tangible sense of the Spirit of God right there with them. And also, rumor has it that the Dammers have a grandbaby. Is that true? You have another grandbaby? So we got your rose. So we'll bring it down to you. But just wanted to just say, hey, congratulations. I noticed you were walking just a little higher off the ground when you came in. So that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Well, today we're going to look at another story from John's Gospel. And it's a story about believing. And it introduces a new dimension of belief. A belief that's not premised on seeing, but one that proceeds without seeing. It's a belief that is by faith alone. And it's the second of the seven stories we're going to be looking at that John shares, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to John, and we're going to look at John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 23. And we'll read down through, I think it's about 54. So this is the word of God. Now after the 2 days he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. We ask that you would guard over this time. And we pray, Father, that you would be at work in this time, and that you would lift this time up and make something of it. So we entrust it into your care and keeping. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, we begin with the context, the little context that John offers us in verse 43, where it says this. It says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now you see, not long after attending the wedding of Cana, the wedding that we talked about last week, we learn in chapter 2 that Jesus had left Galilee for Judea. Now just as a refresher, we know this. We know that at the time of Jesus, the people of Israel were divided really into two groups. You had a northern section that was Galilee, and that included places like Capernaum, Cana, and Nazareth. And then in the south was Judea. And Judea was where Jerusalem was, and Bethany, and Bethlehem. And in between them was Samaria. So Jesus, having ministered in Judea for some time, was headed back to Galilee because the Jews were opposing him more and more. And when John speaks of the Jews, he's talking about the leadership, really, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Jews were, they were getting agitated by Jesus because, quite frankly, he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And the Jewish leaders could see that the message was taking hold. They could see that Jesus was growing in popularity. And in a rather unusual move, we learned that at the start of chapter 4, that Jesus left Judea, he chose to go through Samaria. And that's kind of unusual because the Jews avoided the Samaritans like the plague. And generally speaking, they'd rather take the longer route, they'd rather take the more circuitous route around the Jordan River, up through Decapolis and Perea, if they were going to go to Galilee. But Jesus had his reasons, as he always did, for taking this route, because while he was making his way through Samaria, he stopped in the town of Sychar, and there he met a Samaritan woman. And he had an interaction that changed her life and that led to many Samaritans believing in him, all of which was further evidence that God was at work in Jesus in a new way. So as this narrative unfolds, we watch him slowly talk about how things are changing, and then we see it acting out as he deals with the Samaritans, and now we're going to see it play out in a little different way. So having spent a couple of days in Samaria, Jesus was on the road again, heading for the friendly environs of his home region in Galilee. And it must have been kind of comforting to him to be headed back to his home territory. Makes me think about how much I enjoyed coming back into the valley when I was a student. You know, I loved being able to come home to the familiarity of it all, to back to family and the things that I knew and loved. And upon Jesus' return, John tells us this. He says the Galileans welcomed him. They were glad to see him because of all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. Which is likely a reference back to John chapter 2, verse 23, where it says that many people saw the signs he was doing and believed. Now, they were excited to have the signs and wonders guy back in the area. It's kind of like he was a magician of sorts, you know, a performer who'd been in the city performing, he'd been down Jerusalem way doing his thing, but now he was back in their hometown. And because he was back in town, it would be easier to catch his show when you wanted to. But although the audience was apparently friendlier, we know this truth. We know that receiving him is not necessarily the same as accepting him. I mean, you can welcome someone into your home, right? You can welcome them and be friendly to them, but fail to accept them into your company or fail to receive them as a true friend. We can welcome newcomers to Grace Church and be friendly and, hi, how are you? But never, ever reach out farther than that to try to establish relationships, to try to incorporate new folks into the body of Christ. So there's one thing about receiving, it's another about accepting. It was one thing to catch the show and be a fan. It's quite another to be a follower, to be all in, and to take what comes with that, to being all in. Well, anyway, John tells us that having arrived back in Galilee, Jesus made his way to Cana. And again, you'll remember that it was in Cana where he first revealed his glory by turning water into wine. And in that way, he symbolically announced that what was coming, that things were going to be changing when his hour came. And by his death and resurrection, he was going to fulfill the law, and he was going to replace it with something new and something glorious and worthy of joyous celebration. He was going to fulfill what the law had been speaking of. And while Jesus was back in Cana, he was approached by a certain royal official. Now, we don't know much about this guy, really. He may have been a soldier, or maybe he was just a bureaucrat working for Herod Antipas. Herod, of course, was the ruler. He was the tetrarch of the region of Galilee and Perea. But whatever this official's role was, knowing who he was isn't nearly as important as seeing what he did. You see, this guy wasn't from Cana. He was actually from Capernaum, which is about 17 miles away. And he had come to Cana looking for Jesus because he'd heard about him. And he thought that Jesus might be able to do something about his circumstance. You see, his son was back in Capernaum, and he was bedridden with a fever. And from the sounds of it, the boy's situation wasn't very good. Wasn't very good at all. And it's at this point that I can relate to this man's sense of desperation. Because if you've had a child or any loved one that matters to you who's been sick and who's not getting better, then you may have a sense of what this man was struggling with, what he was going through. It reminds me of when our youngest was an infant and he was really, really sick. I can remember the doctors looking him over and acting confused. There was something very frightening about watching doctors look like they were confused. And they weren't really sure why he was sick. They weren't really sure why he was failing, but they could see that he was. And they had no way to really respond. It was so frightening to Karen and me. At one point, we actually started talking about the very real possibility that we were going to lose him. And I wouldn't wish that conversation on anyone. Sitting there at our dining room table and saying, you know, we've got to have this conversation. We've got to talk about the fact that we're going to lose Caleb. And we just can't let that be the gorilla in the room anymore. It was ghastly. And we praise God that the docs finally figured out what was wrong, and he recovered. But I will never, ever forget the feeling of utter helplessness in that moment. And truth be told, I would have done just about anything I could think of to find a solution to his condition. I would have traveled the world if I needed to. And I can imagine getting to the point where I'd reach out to anyone I thought might help my little guy. And this is, I think, what the royal official was doing. He sought out Jesus, the sign and wonder guy he'd heard about, to beg him to come and heal his son. So maybe you can picture the scene. Maybe you can picture it. Jesus is in Cana. He's likely surrounded by a host of folks because he was always surrounded and pulled and harried by the crowds. And into the fray comes this royal official begging Jesus to come and heal his son. And people being who people are, I imagine in my head that he wasn't probably dressed like you and I. My guess is he came looking the part of a royal official, maybe hoping he'd get noticed, and his position might entice Jesus to do a sign or wonder, do something special for him. Kind of like the way we get all dressed up to go to an interview. You know, we put lipstick on the pig, hoping that maybe we can entice the guy on the other side of the desk or the gal on the other side of the desk to hire us, you know, to look past who we are and maybe do something for us, do a solid for us. So it had to have been quite the scene, given his situation, and given the fact that he begged Jesus to help him. He begged him. Now here, there's nothing subtle or smooth. There's absolutely no way to preserve your pride when you're begging for something. Because your need and your desperation and your pain, they are all laid bare. They're all right there on the table for everyone in that moment to see. In that moment, it's all on the line when you're begging. It's all out. And with this man begging in front of him, Jesus said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Jesus doesn't seem to address the official in a personal way. I don't hear here a whole lot of empathy. At least it's not recorded. And it's sort of like the way he spoke to Mary the last time he was in Cana, when he said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Here it's like he's looking beyond the man. He's looking beyond the moment. And he's seeing this man as sort of representing all those people who are in awe of what Jesus has done and who've come out hoping that he'll do another trick. He'll do another wonder. And maybe he'll do it just for them. It reminds me of the way that Herod would respond to Jesus when Christ was brought before him. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that when Herod met Jesus, he was excited. And it says he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see Jesus. From what he had heard about him, he'd hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. So I have no doubt that Jesus' heart was broken for the man and for the son's situation. The scripture is clear about that. It's clear about his compassion. It's clear about the sorrow he felt at the suffering endured as this creation groans under the weight of sin. But Jesus in that moment also knew there were greater things at work. There was greater work here that needed to be done rather than healing. Jesus understood that there were many who came to him simply because of what they had heard and hoping that they might benefit from him and have a moment's hurt taken care of without any thought of what their greater need may be. And then having that need met, they might miss an even greater work, a much greater healing that God intended to do when people believed in him. This still happens today. I'm reminded of folks I've known over the years who find themselves in the midst of really hard times. And they find themselves gravitating toward God because they've heard stuff that makes them think that it might be good for them or he might help them find a way out of their current situation. And so they come to church and they start to engage. But it doesn't tend to last. Because it isn't so much about a heartfelt desire to be changed. It's not about being recognizing their sin. It's not about understanding their great need. But rather it's about a curiosity and a desire to have God do something for them and take care of something. To be their genie in a bottle. And if that need goes unmet, or they don't like what he calls them to, well, then they grow discouraged. They grow discouraged, believing he isn't up to the task at hand, or believing that he's just plain unwilling and unkind to help them, or he isn't all that it's been said he was. But because Jesus knew all people, that is, Jesus understood those he had created. He understood our motives and what drives us. Jesus recognized that the belief that hinges on witnessing something that requires that they see some wonder or sign doesn't necessarily end in belief. Instead, it often ends up with the person needing another sign. Then they need another miracle. And then another wonder to sustain that. Reminds me of a song that I've heard a number of times. That says, I need a miracle, some healing for my heart. I need a revelation, a brand new start. I think this kind of faith is what Jesus was warning the crowds about in this moment as he spoke to that royal official. We don't need a new miracle. We need to keep our hearts and minds fixed on Jesus. We don't need a new revelation because Jesus is the revelation we need. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to come to him, not looking for the sign or the wonder, but looking for him. Looking for him. And after Jesus offered this observation, the royal official said, Sir, come down. Come down before my child dies. He's still in that mode. I got to get this settled. And I can understand that. Can understand the desperation of his heart. I need this settled. Just come down to Capernaum and take care of my boy. I can almost hear the intensity of the man's pleading as he reiterates his request for Jesus to leave Cana and come with him to Capernaum. But Jesus says, Go, Jesus. He said, go. Your son will live. So in that moment, the man had a choice to make. After coming all this way, it would have been hard to leave without Jesus in tow. Especially after all, thinking that, weren't the healer supposed to be there? Didn't the healer need to be there if he was going to help? But having heard Jesus' command to go and his promise that your son will live, the royal official left for Capernaum with only Jesus' promise that the boy would live. I can only imagine how hard that would have been. As this hurting dad started for home just as Jesus had commanded him to. And I suppose we're kind of like the man. We make our way through our lives based on a promise, you and I. A promise that when we put our faith in Jesus, we have become those who are forgiven and the inheritors of eternal life. An eternal life that'll never perish, it'll never spoil, and it'll never fade. And we are promised that Jesus has overcome the world by his death and resurrection. So we bring him our trials, we bring him our hurts, and we endure the challenges of this life while we keep walking through this life just as he commanded us to. All the while trusting that what he says is true. What he says can be counted on. And sometimes not always seeing how he's at work in the moment. And John tells us that while he was still on the way, his servants met him. While he was still on the way, his servants met him. Now I think on that a moment, and I think to myself, he's come to get help for your boy. And now you're heading home without the healer. You're heading home without Jesus. You're heading home with just the word, just a promise that your boy will live. And as you're walking along that road, you're thinking through all that, wondering, I'm sure doubting along the way, what am I doing? What am I doing? And then you see your servant coming from a distance. He's coming toward you. Can you imagine in that moment? I can just imagine the anxiety that went through that man's mind, fearing the worst, but at once hoping for the best. And then at some point, they meet, and the servant gave him the news that his boy was living. His boy was living. And any question that he may have had must have faded away in that moment. But then came the flood of other questions. Then came all the other questions. Because he began to ask him, when? Like, when did this happen? When did my son get better? And the servant said, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized this was the exact time. It's the exact time when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Can you imagine that aha in that moment? It's funny, this past week I got a call from my son, and he told me that he was going to be praying for me for my MRI that was on Wednesday, but he had forgotten when the time was. So he thought it was on Thursday, it was actually on Wednesday. And he said, so he was going about his routine, right? He was just kind of going about his routine, doing his thing, when suddenly he felt this urge to pray for me. And so he just started praying. He said, I'm not really sure why, but so he put his food down and started to pray. And it was only later when I wrote to them to tell them about the timing of these events that we realized that it was at the moment that I was going into the machine that he was invited to pray. How cool is that to see how God would be at work in that circumstance? How exciting it was for me in that moment to recognize not only his openness to receiving that word, but to respond to it and to recognize that I was being prayed for very specifically by my son as I entered into that tube. And I think about this man who's seeing his servant come and has just now received the news, your son is alive. And as he starts to ask more questions, he starts to probe more, he connects the dots and says, oh, that was the time. That was the time when Jesus said, your son will live. I can't imagine the exhilaration of the moment when he had that aha, that what Jesus said was true, was true. Now, you know, there are times when we only see the trust that we placed in Jesus bear fruit after the fact. It's after the fact that we're able to see how Jesus has been at work in us, how he's been at work through our circumstances. But there are times, we all know, there are times when we don't get to see the circumstance. We hear about the prophets in the Old Testament who longed to see the day of Jesus, who went through horrendous things, and yet they kept their eyes fixed on God and they kept moving forward, recognizing that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come. But in their day, they didn't have the privilege of seeing it and how they longed for that day. So again, I think we can relate to this man. And there on the road, that royal official had his aha. What had started with trying to get a need met, wanting to see a wonder, wanting to see a sign, had left him walking home without a healer, with only a promise that his son would live. And now, the words of the healer had been confirmed, and his son was alive, and he was able to see clearly that it was Jesus who had brought about the healing, and the result was that he believed. He believed. He went from a fan to a follower. He went from receiving to accepting who the man was. And I say he went from a fan to a follower because it was there on the road, he was there on the road with his servant when he pieced it together. And having connected the healing of his son to the words of Jesus, to the power of Jesus, the royal official headed for home, and we're told it was there that he and his whole family, his whole household, believed. Recognize, of course, that his whole household was not on the road when he received the news. They weren't there seeing Jesus when Jesus said, your son will live. They knew the boy had gotten better, but they had only the testimony of the man to go on. So the man now, that royal official, was doing what believers do. He was giving Jesus the glory, and he was testifying to the power and the authority of Jesus. And he was taking that which had occurred in his life, and he was taking his trust in Jesus, and he was sharing that faith with those closest to him. He was sharing that faith with his family. And as a result, they believed, even though they hadn't seen him, or they hadn't interacted with him. And here is mirrored in our moment in the story of Jesus. We've not seen him, but we're called to trust him. And as we put our trust in him, and as we walk in that trust, we begin to see him working in our lives. And our trust becomes a growing belief. And that growing belief changes our lives and causes us to testify to what he's been at work doing in us. Oh, indeed, there are times when we feel anxious. There are times when we wonder if Jesus is really up to his word. But as we continue to fix our eyes on him, he does show us. He shows us that he is faithful again and again. As we listen to the testimonies of our brothers and sisters around us, he reminds us again and again, oh, I am here. I can be trusted. I will be found faithful. And we continue to walk, and we continue to make our way through these days. And John ends the story by saying this. This was the second sign. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Jesus had worked quietly behind the scenes in Cana. He had changed the water into the wine. The disciples saw it. The servants saw it. And they believed. And those attending the banquet, well, they were the unknown recipients of that quiet miracle. And just as he's at work today, continuing to change lives to the benefit of the world, just as he's doing that now, the vast majority of the people around us have no idea what Jesus has done. They have no idea of the grace that God pours out upon us and for us on our behalf as we make our way through this world. They have no idea that he has covered our sin and that by putting our faith in him, we can be forgiven, declared free, and adopted as children of Christ. Just a quiet miracle, a death and resurrection behind the scenes, but one that benefits the whole world. And now again, he's at work in Cana. But this time he's expanding on the meaning of the work that he's doing. Here, he's working in the life of a royal official. And as such, he's foreshadowing his ability to work through faith, a faith that would not be premised on seeing. He was looking forward to that day. A time would come when we would not see Jesus, but he would still be at work calling us into his presence, still calling us to the promise of the redemption that he has provided for us, a redemption that he foreshadowed when he changed the water into wine, and now he is letting unfold. He's letting unfold in his ministry. This is a faith, again, is not premised on seeing, but one that proceeds from a simple trust in what he says. A trust that leads to belief, and a belief that leads to a life that is changed in changing. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we pray that you would be at work, that you would minister to us and through us, that your word would speak to us and direct us and lead us, and that you would receive the glory due your holy name. Amen.